In camouflage, hunting season is definitely upon us. I was at the store with my sister and my brother-in-law Neil and my new little nephew Tommy. Neil and I were holding Tommy and walking around in the gun department the whole time. I think my sister was wondering what she thought about her five-month-old little son in the gun department. We thought it was great. We talked about handguns and then shotguns and then rifles. You may know this, but generally speaking, a handgun and a rifle each shoot single bullets. A shotgun, on the other hand, shoots a broad spray, a shell that is comprised of anything from a number of BBs to a single buckshot. One exception that I can think of is the Taurus Judge. It's a gun made by Taurus called the Judge. It will shoot both 410 shotgun shells and 45 caliber bullets. I think that's really cool. Many books of the Bible cover many topics, somewhat like a shotgun pattern approach, broad in scope. 1 Corinthians, for example, deals with all sorts of doctrines, all sorts of problems, and all sorts of practices of the church. It covers a large spray, if you will, a big pattern. Other books of the Bible have multiple topics, yet a single theme that carries through them all. The book of Genesis would be a great example. It's a book of beginnings, yet we have all these different stories that give us different beginnings. It's kind of like a Taurus gun. There's a buckshot, a spray of stories, but there's this single theme, this single aim through the whole book. Then there are others still that are like a precision rifle, firing a single bullet with great aim, such as the case with John's gospel. As I read these two verses that I read last week, I want you to take note of John's aim. Look how specific he is. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. John couldn't be more direct in his purpose. He writes just enough in this gospel to be clear, but no more than necessary in order to be direct and specific. Inside your bulletin are sermon notes. I hope to make those available each week for those of you who like to take notes or follow along. And you'll note in those sermon notes the idea, namely, that John's gospel is very much a bullet rather than a buckshot. John's gospel is very much a bullet rather than a buckshot for the purpose of leading you closer to your walk with Jesus. His aim is that specific. His aim is that direct. Last week, we considered three key words in these two verses, the word signs, the word believe, and the word life. He wrote these signs that you might believe, and having believing, experience life in his name. Well, today I'd like to stay in these two verses, believe it or not, and I would like you to consider with me six reasons why this is so. Six reasons why John's aim is that specific. Number one, John's gospel is a selective gospel. It's a selective gospel. He says in verse 31, but these are written. John limits his record of the signs from among many to these. And last week we considered that there are seven. The key word is these. It takes us back to the reality that of all the miracles, all the signs that Jesus performed, the seven that John chooses to include in his gospel were very, very intentional. John didn't write out all the different signs and miracles he knew of on pieces of paper and place them in a hat in order to reach down and just randomly grab seven. He didn't flippantly select them. He didn't go around and ask people for stories that he might just take whichever one sounded good. No, John was led of the Holy Spirit of God to purposefully select these seven because these seven of all the ones that Jesus performed were most specific to John's purpose of leading you to believe, and upon believing that you may have life in his name. It's vital we understand as we get into the Gospel of John this single bullet aim. Last Sunday, I made mention of our core values at Newcastle. On the overhead is going to be projected a picture of some of the work. I did a brainstorm exercise with our elders and pastors and ministry staff, asking them to shout out different biblical values. I recruited Jenny and my two sons to record them for us as we begin to shout them out. I would have expected we would come up with 30 or so, but our team came up with 95. Now, a few of these biblical values were synonymous with each other. Some of them could perhaps be stated as something other than a value, but that's quite a list to come up with over an hour and a half period of time. Of all the great values to consider, our list was narrowed down to just seven. Not that the others in the list are less important, but the seven that we narrowed it down to are of utmost importance to the life of Newcastle. They guide us in our purpose, and they're something that I hope we will grow to love and embrace as a church family. They answer the question, why do we do what we do in ministry? I share that by way of an illustration. You see, similarly, John selected seven of many, many signs. I don't know ultimately how many Jesus performed. Far more than are recorded in the scriptures. But John records seven of many. Not that the others were less important or less miraculous, but rather to be intentional in his purpose. And so by way of a single application to this first point this morning, that John's gospel is a selective gospel, if you have your bulletin, I want you to turn to the back of it, and I want you to note a homework assignment that I would like to give you. I would like you to read through the seven signs of John. It will help you greatly as we get into chapter 1. The first sign is recorded in John chapter 2, but if you will make time to read through these, maybe even a few times during our series, this series will impact your life in greater fashion. Because each of these seven signs are so intentional by John that you would come face to face with Jesus. And so as you read through these, you will begin to see this bullet rather than buckshot approach that John has. And so I hope that you'll take that bulletin and make use of it over these coming weeks. Number two, John's gospel is an attested gospel, attested, A-T-T-E-S-T-E-D. Notice what he says in verse 30, in the presence of the disciples. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples. You see, John is acknowledging here that he was just one of many who witnessed, who can attest to the fact that Jesus performed these signs. The word presence means that there were many witnesses that not only could testify to the fact that Jesus performed these miracles, not just that, but as or perhaps more importantly, they could attest to the fact that they were done for a purpose. Jesus didn't just randomly perform miracles, but rather these witnesses, these many others, these other disciples, could attest to the fact that he did them for the purpose of claiming to be the Son of God and proving his claim through the signs that he performed. If you'll take time to read through the seven signs of Jesus in John chapter 2 all the way through chapter 11 and read some of the corollary information that John gives us between the signs, you will find that over and over, the purpose for his signs are to lead us to believe, and upon believing, have life in his name. This is significant. John isn't the only one. Many, many other people could testify to the fact that when Jesus performed these signs, not only did he do incredible miracles, but then he stated as he led people to his purpose. And so John isn't just saying that he turned water into wine and he healed an official's son and healed a sick man and fed 5,000 and walked on water, healed a man born blind and raised a man from the dead. John isn't just saying he did these things, but that he had witnesses of these things, that they had an underlying purpose behind them. As a matter of fact, if you will read these seven signs and the few verses after each one, you will find that almost every single one of them leads us to see that upon performing the sign, which indicated that Christ was saying, I am God, people responded in one of two ways. They either believed and followed him, or they rejected him and sought to have him put to death. And so in the Gospel of John, we see this very bullet approach. By way of illustration, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians 15. It is here that the Apostle Paul gives us the same gospel message, the same gospel message that John does. And having clarified what the core essence of the gospel is, Paul then mentions these many witnesses. You see, the gospel is an attested gospel. What Jesus accomplished is attested by many, many people. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are saved by it if you hold the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For what I passed on to you as of utmost importance is what I also received. What is it? Well, here we go. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So there's the core essence. So when John, in John chapter 20, says, I've recorded these signs that you may believe. Believe what? Believe this, that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin and rose from the dead. John says, this was done in the presence of many disciples. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. That's a reference to the apostles, including John. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. In other words, they're still testifying to the fact that he rose from the dead. But some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he appeared also to me, the Apostle Paul. In keeping with what John says, Paul says that you must believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, a message that many, many people could attest to. I'd like you for just a minute, just look around the room. Look behind you, look to the sides, look at all the people in the room. Just please, look around. I know it's awkward. Each one of you who have come to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and having believed, now have life in his name because you received Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. Each one here that has come into saving relationship with Jesus Christ, believing, having not yet seen, is a witness, can attest to the greatest miracle that God performs to this day. Namely, to take a person who is spiritually dead in his or her trespasses and sins and make that person alive together with Christ. You see, the witness continues. The attesting continues. Number three, John's gospel is an apologetic gospel. An apologetic gospel. Now, by apologetic, what we don't mean is, oh, I'm so sorry. Apologetic means to give a defense for the faith, to give an account for the faith, to be able to speak intelligently to the faith. John's gospel is an apologetic gospel. You see, in verse 31, he says that you may believe. John's purpose is singular and clear. The key word here is may. Now, in the Greek language, there is one Greek word for this phrase, you may believe. One word for you may believe. The word for believe, we looked at last week, means to commit to trust. to commit oneself to trust. Important to interpreting this word is the tense that is used, the verb tense. It's an unusual verb tense. And when it's used, it's noteworthy. It's a single defined action in the past that has lasting results, or a single action in your life today that will have lasting results, as opposed to continuous or repeated action. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing, to continually come to God and come to God in prayer. That's a different verb tense than this one. If you go back to John 11, I want you to see a use of the word. John 11, verse 55. John chapter 11, verse 55, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the last of the seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. And by the way, the Gospel of John, the time frame that John uses to give us this account, he uses the different festivals and feasts of Israel, which will be interesting as we go through the Gospel of John. In verse 55, he says, the Jewish Passover was near. Many went up to Jerusalem from the country, and here's that verb tense, to purify themselves before the Passover. In other words, before the Passover, they would purify themselves so that through that Passover, they would be clean. They were following the law of God. They would purify themselves. They would go through that one act of purification so that they would be clean through the Passover. It was a single act that carried through the Passover. Similarly, what John is doing here when he says that you may believe, that is, that you may come to the point in your life where you enter into a saving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and believing, therefore, have life in his name. It is an act of faith that carries through. And so when I say that John's gospel is an apologetic gospel, what I mean by that is that his gospel is unashamedly written for the purpose of leading people, individuals, into a definitive, clear, intentional decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For you to be able to look back in your life, and while you may not remember the exact day or the exact time or all the extenuating circumstances, you know in your heart and your mind that you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. One of the great ways that we can demonstrate that decision for Christ is through water baptism. Most people are baptized shortly after they come to know Christ as Savior. And if you've come to know Christ as Savior but not have been baptized, let me encourage you to consider the great importance and value of being obedient to our Lord to publicly demonstrate that you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To say, yes, at a point in my life, without apology, I will say that I have believed in Jesus Christ and therefore I have been buried with him in death and raised to new life with him in my faith. Number four, John's gospel is an interpretive gospel. An interpretive gospel. We don't just believe randomly. There is something to be believed. And John helps us interpret what that is through his gospel. Namely, he says in verse 31 that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what we are to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, John is calling you to believe in something specific, more clearly stated, someone specific. John is unequivocally recording for us a record of the work and person of Jesus Christ. And by going through the book of John, we will look at him face to face and recognize our need to grow in our deepening relationship with him. Or if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you will be challenged regularly to consider making that decision for Christ. Now, the Greek word here for Messiah is anointed one. For the Jew, the word that would come to mind is Messiah. For the Gentile, the word that would come to mind is Christ, the long-awaited one, the anointed one. Whether your Bible translates it as Messiah or Christ, it makes no matter. the idea is that he is the long prophesied one. And the key word here is, that Jesus is the Messiah. The reason the word is so key is because it is a present tense word. In other words, even though John wrote this gospel some 50 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, John is still referring to Jesus as the is. He is the Messiah. Even that simple word testifies to the fact that the Apostle John believed him, although he had died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, to still be the one who he claimed to be. If I were to do a Google search with this question, who is the greatest baseball player to ever play the game? And I did. More often than not, the name that would emerge is Babe Ruth. Even to this day, many, many generations, his pitching, his hitting, his fielding stats are like none other. He is considered the most well-rounded baseball player to have ever played the game. Now, if you beg to differ, just work with me. It's just a sermon illustration. Babe Ruth no longer walks the face of the earth, but Babe Ruth is the greatest player to ever play the game. John's use of the word is the same. Jesus is the Messiah. There is no other. Vital to our series in the Gospel of John is that you would be established deep in your faith, to grow in your confidence that Jesus is the only Savior, because friends, we live in a world that is filled with fakes. As a matter of fact, one reason that John wrote this gospel, and we'll see this as we go through the Gospel of John, is to defend the faith in light of already many, many people rising in his day to teach that Jesus was less than who he is. Number five. John's gospel is a definitive gospel, a definitive gospel. That you might believe that he is the Messiah, and he defines it even further. It's definitive. The Messiah, he says, the Son of God. So he defines it farther from the Messiah and gets even closer and narrowing it down to who Jesus was claiming himself to be, namely the Son of God. You see, as Messiah, Jesus is unequivocally divine. He is God in the flesh. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 1, we will see very clearly that he is the Word, that he is Creator, that he is Sustainer. The key word here is Son. How is it that the Messiah is the Son of God? Traditionally, we celebrate our Lord's birth on December 25th. It's likely that his birth was sometime during the fall, but more important to when we celebrate it is what we celebrate, or more specifically, who we celebrate. We celebrate the eternal Son of God, namely that Jesus existed with God in eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, and stepped down from heaven to come to this earth to be born to a virgin, that he would live a sinless life, giving himself up as a sacrifice, having been buried and risen from the dead. This is what is meant by the Son of God. With authority, with tremendous clarity, with intentionality, John is telling us that his purpose in writing this gospel is that you would single-mindedly believe in Jesus Christ and in him alone, the Messiah, the Son of God, as your Savior. By way of illustration, consider with me that over 70% of our earth is covered with water. Right now in Colorado, nobody would disagree with that. They understand that. Over 70% of our earth, 98% of that water is salt water, And of the 2% that is not salt water, only about 1% of that is suitable for human consumption. And the human body is made up of over 60% of water. Now, water is a molecule made up of two elements, one oxygen and two hydrogen. Did I get that right? All right, for you teachers out there, mess with that formula. Mess with that formula, and you no longer have what is the most life-giving sustenance, life-giving element on the earth or molecule on the earth. Mess with it at all, and you no longer have what we absolutely need for life. I want you to consider with me that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, definitively, in John's Gospel, the Son of God, if it's messed with in any way, shape, or form, you no longer have the Jesus that he claimed to be. And we live in a world where that's happening all the time. I'd like you to turn back to John chapter 4. Would you do that? John chapter 4. Just whet our appetite for what we're in store for. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus engages in a conversation with a Samaritan woman. We will find as we go through that was incredible in and of itself, that he, being a Jew, would engage in a conversation with a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman in the day and age in which they lived. But in verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water," he's referring to himself, she didn't quite get that yet, "will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." The gospel is a definitive gospel. Over and over, these seven signs, we see John's primary purpose, his aim, is that we would get it. That we would understand he is who he claims to be. And lastly, number 6, John's gospel is an effective gospel, an effective gospel. He says that you may have life. These signs are written, these seven of many, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. And so John's message is intended to be effective in a very personal way to you. To each of us here in this room, individually and personally. While it is true that John's gospel reveals to us the miracles that Jesus performed for the purpose of demonstrating his claim to be the Son of God, this gospel is very, very personal to you. You see, John, as the Holy Spirit led him, had humanity in mind. Not humanity in general, but you in particular. John says, you. These signs are written so that you, singularly you, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you as a specific individual, may have what? Life. Zoe, eternal life. In his name. And so John's purpose is not just academic or theoretical or philosophical. It's far more than that. It's far more than the intellect or what we can dream up in one's mind. It's not just written for the purpose of academics so we can dissect it and just get to the point of what he's trying to say. It's ever so practical. It's personal. It's eternal. John wrote this gospel as led by God's Spirit, God's eternal word, to have an impact on you. There is no one in this room, none of us, not a single one of us, are exempt personally from the purpose that God has in his Holy Spirit leading the Apostle John to record these seven signs of our Lord that we might come face to face with Jesus. I want you to think with me of people with whom you are the closest. Whom are you closest to in your life? particular friends, relatives, spouse, co-workers, congregants. Who among all those that you are close are in your inner circle? And within your inner circle, who is your best friend? Who is the closest to you? Jesus poured himself primarily into 12 men. We read in the scriptures he had many, many disciples. Many, many people believed and followed him. He had relationships with many people, but he poured himself into these 12. Among them, he had the inner circle of three. And among the inner circle of three was John. The Bible says John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, the author of this gospel knew more, perhaps more than any other human who's ever lived on the face of the earth, what it meant to know Jesus. God used this man to record this gospel that Troy might believe, and upon believing, have life in his name. Insert your own name. I've written this that, as a matter of fact, say your name out loud with me when I prompt you. I have written these things that might believe, and upon believing, have life in his name. Well, on Wednesday morning, I was crossing the church parking lot toward my office, and I noticed Wes Onosorge. Hi, Wes. Good thing you're in a suit this morning, because I'm mentioning your name from the pulpit. He was out with a bow behind the intersection building. As I was walking toward him, I heard a foot, foot. I practiced that a couple of times this week. Walking around the corner, you'd think I'd stepped into the Duck Dynasty redneck world. A rusted pickup, camo all over the place, a deer target, and a young man smiling ear to ear holding a bow. Wes was sighting in his bow, I presume to get ready for hunting season. I watched as he precisely aimed the bow and shot an arrow, I think pretty close to right where he wanted it to be. That's what the Apostle John has done with this gospel. He gives us seven signs of many signs that Jesus performed so that with a single-minded purpose you might believe, and not just believe, but upon believing, have life, abundant life in his name. And to that end, this gospel is selective, it's attested, it's apologetic, it's interpretive, it's definitive. And friends, you will see as we go through the gospel, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that it is effective, that we would precisely come face to face with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm so excited about the gospel of John. So much challenging material in here. What a privilege it is I have to be charged with the church, to be able to diligently study the Word of God and to make time during the week to do just that. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for that opportunity. But Father, it is my heart's desire that all of us would step it up as we go through this series and devote ourselves to the reading of your word, to take the assignments like reading through the seven signs seriously, and Father, to immerse ourselves together in this gospel, that we would see John's single-minded purpose, that not only would we believe, but, Lord, have life in his name. And so, Father, I pray for those who perhaps attend our services that do not yet know Christ as Savior, that they would give great consideration to making a decision for Jesus, a clear, definitive decision. And for those, Father, who know him, I pray that this series would just bring us closer to our walk with thee, that we would see Jesus in new and fresh ways, that we would be challenged in our walk with him, that we would grow in our effectiveness of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Because this gospel is the only gospel that will bring salvation to a person. And so, Father, while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together in Christ through believing. And Father, your word says, blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. And so, Father, we thank you for that tremendous blessing of eternal life. And I pray as we go through this series that John's single aim would rip through our hearts. And Lord, help us to be on fire in an effective way with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray these things and ask these things in his name. Amen.